This is Pastor Emery. If you love America and believe there is a God who holds the whole world in His hands, then you should stay tuned to this broadcast. In the first three broadcasts of this series, I read from a number of American colonial charters from the 1600s, which prove that our forefathers desired, prayed for, and worked for the founding of a Christian nation. Yes, a Christian nation. They had no intention of setting up a country where the gods of the heathen would be worshipped alongside the one true God, Jesus the Christ. Their words and their actions prove they committed and consecrated America to Jesus Christ. In Amos 3:7, Almighty God said, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants the prophets." In Isaiah 41 through Isaiah 48, God claimed a dozen times that He not only could foretell the future, but that He would tell it to Israel as proof that He was God and there were no other gods. Here are two of those statements. Isaiah 42 verse 9, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Isaiah 46 verses 9 and 10, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done." In Isaiah 48, God tells us why He told Israel of future events before they came to pass. Verse 5, "I have even from the beginning declared it to thee," or to Israel, "before it came to pass, I showed it to thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them." God apparently knew His people were so prone to give credit to other gods for bringing things to pass that He told them, "I will tell you of future events. So when they happen, you cannot give credit to any other god." That may sound a little preposterous, that God's people would give credit to other gods. But remember in Exodus that almost immediately after God had delivered Israel from Egypt, even after the people heard the voice of God at Mount Sinai, while Moses was up in the mount getting the commandments from God, the Israel people actually asked Aaron the priest to make them another god. Listen to Exodus 32 and verse 1. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. Aaron then collected their gold, made a molten calf, and the people said in verse 4, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And that was not the only time. Time after time over the centuries, Israel turned from the worship of the true God to the worship of idols and false gods. In fact, if you read Kings and Chronicles and the prophets, you know that is the reason God eventually drove Israel out of old Palestine, because they worshiped other gods and gave other gods credit for bringing them blessings and good favor. You can see why God said to these stiff-necked Israelites, "I will tell you what is going to happen in the future, so that you have no excuse to credit some other god with bringing about those future events." Jesus Christ also foretold future events for the same reason. In John 14, after Jesus told His disciples that He would go away and told them about the sending of the Holy Spirit, He said in verse 29, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe." In John 16, verse 4, Jesus said to His disciples, "These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them." Later, God willing, we will see how Israel's proclivity to turn away from the true God every few years or every few generations has been repeated all down through the Christian era as our people turn from the true worship and establish false religions. And you will see, we have done it again here in America. Our colonial forefathers worshiped Jesus Christ in truth and in righteousness in the 1600s. Now, three centuries later, most of our race do not worship the true Jesus of the Christian Bible. America has especially turned away from Bible law, those laws which our colonial forefathers wrote about in their civil documents as being the laws God gave for Christian government. In one of these broadcasts, I will tell you an allegorical story about how we solve our problems without God's laws. Today, I want to continue in our study of America's Christian roots. Later, we will investigate the Holy Scriptures to see if Almighty God did have some specific plan and purpose for this greatest of Christian nations. Could God Almighty have begun so noble a work for no lasting purpose? Will not God Almighty honor the prayers and deeds of our founders who so greatly desired that Jesus Christ would not only be honored by these United States, but that these United States would be used of God for the spreading of the Christian faith to the ends of the earth? Has their sacrifice to plant Jesus as the foundation of America all been in vain? Perhaps looking through the natural eye at contemporary America, it would seem as if all the hopes of those early Christians have come to naught. However, in this and future broadcasts, we will look at their work and at America through the eyes of God. We will do that by looking at America in the light of His holy word. Listen again to the statement I read last week, which was made by some colonists who lived in America in the early 1600s, and consider how greatly this honored the Lord Jesus Christ. Quote, "We, brethren of the church at Exeter, with other inhabitants there, considering with ourselves the holy will of God and our own necessity, that we should not live without wholesome laws and civil government among us, of which we are altogether destitute, do, in the name of Christ and in the sight of God, combine ourselves together to erect and set up among us such government as shall be to our best discerning, agreeable to the will of God, and binding of ourselves solemnly, by the grace and help of Christ, and in His name and fear, to submit ourselves to such godly and Christian laws as are established in the realm of England, to our best knowledge, and to all other such laws which shall upon good grounds be made and enacted among us according to God, that we may live quietly and peaceably together in all godliness and honesty." End of quote of their statement. If you heard that aright, you realize they took an oath to establish their government, quote, "in the name of Christ and in the sight of God." Here is an oath sworn to by the inhabitants of New Hampshire. Listen closely. Quote, "We do here swear by the great and dreadful name of the high God, maker and governor of heaven and earth, and by the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Savior of His people, that in His name and fear we will submit ourselves to be ruled and governed according to the will and word of God, and such wholesome laws and ordinances as shall be derived therefrom by our honored rulers and the lawful assistance with the consent of the people, and that we will be ready to assist them by the help of God in the administration of justice and preservation of the peace with our bodies and goods and best endeavors according to God. So God protect and save us and ours in Jesus Christ." This was not uncommon. Many of the settlements and colonies of early America set up charters, compacts, and oaths whereby the citizens pledged allegiance to Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In most cases, they pledged not only themselves but their posterity, so that we too are covered in those charters, compacts, and oaths. Since some of my listeners may feel Pastor Emory is exaggerating the American colonists' faith in Christ and God's destiny for America, let me read the comments of a modern writer on this subject. This is by George W. Cornell, Associated Press religion writer. This is part of what he wrote in 1976 as a special bicentennial feature on early America. As I read it, you will see that George Cornell's research, as well as mine, proved that not only was Christianity the motivating force behind the American colonists, but that it was Protestant Christianity, not Catholicism. In the article, he gives some statistics on the number of Protestants, Catholics, and Jews in America in 1776. First, he talks about what the Christian colonists believed about their migration to North America and their destiny. Quote, "In the image of the ancient Israelites who broke free from bondage in Egypt, the early settlers in America saw their venture as a divine liberation from the old world to shape their own lives. It was God's new Israel. They had fled the oppressive pharaohs of Europe, crossed the Red Sea of the Atlantic, braved its furies, and entered an unknown wilderness to build a new Zion on earth. We shall find that the God of Israel is among us," wrote the governor of Massachusetts Bay Colony at its beginning in 1630. "For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us." Cornell goes on, "That sense of divinely appointed destiny, of being chosen for a special mission to bring light to the nations, as Scripture phrased it, pervaded the life of the colonial communities, fired the American Revolution, and has tinged the country's outlook since." And I should insert here, this faith in a divine destiny for this new land was not something which came later when America began to expand to world influence. It was here at the beginning, as we have seen from the of the first colonists. The first Christian colonists believed this when their total number was less than 1,000 souls, living in a half dozen log cabin settlements less than 50 miles from the Atlantic coast. George Cornell goes on. Righteous Empire, historian Martin Marty, described it in a book of that name. It has nurtured America's greatness and also, occasionally, its arrogance and imperial might. There is a double edge to it, as Moses told the Israelites, both blessing and curse. Sometimes the early Americans compared their past European persecutions and new hardships to Christ's crucifixion, ensuing in victorious life, a promise of renewal reflected in the new world. That term itself conveys the revivifying note of Easter. But most consistently, the colonists saw their experience as a reenactment of the ancient deliverance of the children of Israel from thraldom, a pilgrimage into the wilds toward the goal of a promised land. End of quote. And I'll read more later. That phrase, promised land, was not made up by George Cornell. In fact, until 50 years ago, both Europeans and Americans commonly referred to the United States and Canada as the promised land. Millions of Europeans in the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries, when telling friends or relatives they were migrating to America, would say, "We are going to the promised land." For 300 years, they called America God's country. However, during the last 25 years, massive propaganda has come from many church pulpits that little, dried-up, God-forsaken land in Palestine is God's country and the promised land. That propaganda has been so overwhelming that many American Christians have quit using those titles for America. Later, I will read some passages in the Bible which our Christian forefathers knew were prophecies to them of a promised land. We will find that some of those prophecies in the Bible have such a detailed description of the land promised to God's people that they can easily be seen to fit only this North American continent. The prophetic promised land of the Bible fits no other land on the face of God's green earth but this continent. But I am getting ahead of my story. Let me continue reading George Cornell, written in 1976. He said they felt they were like the children of Israel, making a pilgrimage to the promised land. Then he goes on, quote, "The Lord will make his American Israel high above all nations which he has made," said Ezra Stiles, an early president of Yale University. Both ministers and magistrates applied the analogy to the emerging nation. While the ideal was universal, its roots were Hebraic, says historian Winthrop S. Hudson. Its explication was cast in Hebraic metaphors, chosen people, covenanted nation, Egyptian bondage, promised land. Now, here follows George Cornell's figures as to the number of Protestants, Catholics, and Jews in America at the time of the War for Independence. Listen closely. Quote, "Protestants predominated in the new country. By the time of the 1776 War of Independence, in a population of 3.5 million, there were only about 22,000 Catholics and 6,000 Jews subject to various exclusions from civic privileges. With rare exceptions, the religious scaffoldings of state prevailed throughout the newly planted communities. The combination of church and government continued largely for almost two centuries, preserving a pattern set at the start," end of quote. Did you hear what George Cornell wrote? Quote, "The combination of church and government continued largely for almost two centuries." How many of you thought that we always had the church separate from the state in America? Most of you, I should guess. That is not true, but the Antichrist certainly wants you to believe in that separation. They want you to believe their propaganda that the church was not and should not be connected to the state in any way, and most of you have fallen for it. Certainly, many ministers who should know better have fallen for that lying propaganda. Antichrists know if they can get Christians to accept total separation of church and state, it will automatically follow that Christians will lose all influence in government and the Antichrist will take over. They have almost done so already. I have shown you that at the beginning, when our Christian forefathers established government, they deliberately and specifically established it as Christian, yes, a Christian government. They used the name of Jesus Christ in their charters, compacts, and constitutions. They even made elected officials swear that they were believers in Jesus Christ and that they would rule in the government according to Jesus Christ and the law of God. It is not by accident that politicians are still required to take their oath of office with their hand on the Christian Bible. It has always been so in this new promised land. George Cornell found that out when he did his research to write his articles for the Bicentennial. And by the way, you will find it out also. At first you will be amazed at how totally early government was bound up in the Christian faith. Then, as you realize that, you will be amazed at how totally the Antichrist have hidden this marvelous truth from this present generation. No wonder our young people are adrift in a sea of confusion, not knowing where America is headed. And that goes for some of you older people also. They don't know where America is headed because they don't know where America was, nor do they know that our Christian forefathers knew just where we were going, and it was all found in God's holy word. Before I leave that portion of George Cornell's article, I want to reread those population figures. Quote, "By the time of the 1776 War of Independence, in a population of 3.5 million, there were only about 22,000 Catholics and 6,000 Jews subject to various exclusions from civic privileges, end of quote. In other words, after over 1.5 centuries of migration to America from Europe, and the increase from a few hundred to 3.5 million population in these North American colonies, of that 3.5 million of the white race here in 1776, 99.44% were neither Catholic nor Jewish. On July 4, 1776, America became a nation born in a day, a nation born not out of Catholicism nor out of Judaism, but a nation conceived in classical Protestant Christianity, nurtured in the womb by classical Protestant Christianity, and midwifed at birth into nation status by classical Protestant Christianity. In the book, The Christian History of the Constitution, it is revealed that at the time of the War for Independence, the Catholics of New York had to travel all the way to Boston to take communion, as there was no Catholic priest in New York. In hundreds of Christian settlements, there were no Catholics at all. It was not until 3/4 of a century after 1776 that Catholics began to come to America in any great numbers. Most Catholic migrants have entered America in this century. Today, they constitute about 1/3 of the nation, but they had very little to do with America's religious roots or political foundations. Here is a quote from The Bible in America, a 393-page book published in 1934. Page 22, quote, Roman Catholics had no organized existence during the colonial period and were not numerous enough to affect seriously the early history of our country. According to an official, Relation on the State of Religion in the United States, presented by the Prefect Apostolic in 1785, the total number of Catholics in the entire Union was 18,200, exclusive of an unascertainable number destitute priests in the Mississippi Valley. The entire number of the clergy was 24, most of them former members of the Society of Jesus that had been suppressed in 1773, end of quote. There are other sources of historical information which verify the tiny number of Catholics in colonial America. It can easily be proven that Catholicism had little to do with America's Christian roots. God willing, I'll continue our study of colonial America's Christian roots next week. Until next week, when I return at this same time, God willing, with broadcast number 5 on America's Christian roots, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles and pray for Christian America.